And I want you to take your Bibles with me, and I want you to grab two scripture. I want you to find Titus chapter number 2 and 1 Peter chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2 and 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm going to, with the help of the Lord, preach the message out of 1 Peter. But I want to flip over to Titus and point something out. I've become fascinated with this AI, probably a little bit more than I should. When a question pops in my mind, if I'm cleaning and I've got a certain cleaner and I want to know if I can use it on a floor or if I add something with it, I'll ask AI about it. I found out the other day, a guy was coming through the Y, and he said, when I do a bid on cleaning a place, he said, I'll take a picture of that. And he said, then I can pull it up on that, on the AI, and it'll give the bid for me. And I thought, that's crazy. So I went home and I took a picture of my closet. It's a wreck. And then I asked it, what should I do? And it just laid it out there. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I was studying this week, and I was thinking about Peter, and I was thinking about this epistle. And I asked it the question, I said, how does this line up with Peter's life in the gospel? And it gave a big, long list of stuff. And this is what got me. At the end of it, it said, I did not use any other source. Everything I got was from the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible is the best commentary. We don't have to go anywhere else. We have some helps, but I tell you, I'm amazed at the Scripture. I was going to say to you, we're not going to be here very long tonight because I don't have any notes. I was working and I was writing, and everything I was writing, it was getting jumbled up, and then I turn around and it's 5 o'clock. It's time to go. So, Lord willing, we won't be here long tonight. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made a head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I thank you tonight, Lord. Lord, that you're faithful. Lord, that you're, Father, so full of grace and mercy. Lord, that you love us so much. And Father, I pray, God, tonight, Lord, that you would meet with us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us tonight exactly what we need. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would yield to your Spirit. Father, I confess before all these here tonight, Lord, that I cannot preach, Lord, lest that you help me. Lord, that you would give me the words to say. Lord, that you would touch me and fill me with your Spirit, Lord, I pray. Lord, how we need you tonight, Lord. And Father, by faith, we're going to thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we get here to this epistle, that Peter penned, we can definitely say that Peter had come a long way with the help of the Lord. When we think about that disciple that was at a point and place in his life that he was hopeless, and people refer to him as he penned this as the Apostle of Hope. He was writing, the Bible talks about in chapter number 1 and verse number 1, about those that were scattered abroad. For their faith, these people were suffering. They were living amongst the heathen. They were suffering for their faith in Christ. And if there was ever one that knew about this, it was Peter. Peter knew about suffering. And Peter knew about the dangers that accompanied suffering. He knew about that time. I believe with everything in me, as I read this, and I have fell in love with this epistle over the last couple of weeks, that Peter, when he was penning these things, the Holy Spirit was taking his mind back into the past and reminding him of things that happened to him and reminding him of lessons that he learned. And now he was investing that. He was giving it to these people. He was giving counsel. You think about that fisherman, that rough fisherman that Jesus called from casting those nets. And he said, henceforth, thou shalt be fishers of men. And now Peter was writing to these people that were suffering. And we think about this, and we think about how Peter, that when he, around the time of the cross, how he was so fearful, and how that he got to the place that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter understood the dangers that accompany suffering. Peter remembered back about how that he wouldn't pray when Jesus told him to pray. He remembered how far away he was from Jesus when they were taking him before the priest. Peter remembered when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ when the little maid came before him and said, "You're one of his disciples." And he denied him. Peter remembered when he got back on that fishing boat after Jesus had called him to do something totally different. Peter knew about these things. But he also knew not only the dangers, but the delight of the Savior when he came and met with him. That morning in John chapter number 21, as they were out casting those nets all night long and were getting absolutely nothing, it was profitless, it was pointless, and Jesus came to where he was at, and I believe it was there that Peter started to get a hold of what great a salvation that he had and also the benefit of separation. He understood these things, or at least he was starting to get the gist of it. I want you to flip over to Titus chapter number 2 with me. Titus's job was to set the church there in Crete in order. And as he writes there in chapter number 2, he's writing to basically the whole church, the aged men, the aged women, the younger men and the younger women. And he was teaching them some things. But I want you to notice in verse number 14, he lays out the work of Christ in the life of a believer. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "Who gave himself that he might redeem." He died for us to set us free. I want you to look down there at the bottom, and it says, "Zealous of good works." He died for us so that he would set us on fire. But there's something that connects the two. Notice what it says there in the middle. "And purify himself a peculiar people." He not only set us free, but he set us free to separate us from the world. I want you to understand this. There is an importance for the born-again believer to live a separated life, but even the more when they're going through suffering. Even the more, the Bible says. And I want us to grab a hold of that word peculiar, because we find it again here in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the 9th verse. I'm going to read it again. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And here it is again, a peculiar people. That's what under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter said, you are. Now, when we think about that adjective, peculiar, that's really not the first adjective that we would choose for somebody to use to describe us. Because when we think about the world's definition and we think about the world's idea, somebody that's peculiar is unusual. They're strange. There's something different about them. But friend, when we look at God's definition of peculiar, it's totally different. It means beyond usual. It means special. It means to be redeemed. We think about separation so many times and we hear that and it can almost become a burden to us. But when we look in God's Word and we see this, it's a blessing. We're a blessed people. We don't have to be separated. Praise God, we get to be separated. But I want to show you something. The Bible, when we think about separation, our mind goes back many times to the verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'm going to turn there so that I can read it correctly. It says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here's again is a doctrine that many times we understand, but many times it goes incomplete. And we see it in different places, and we see it in different parts of people's lives, because there are two ways that we can come short of this doctrine. The first way is that we can be separated from the world in sin, but not unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the people with such a lack of compassion that I have come in contact with throughout my ministry were separated from the world, but not unto Christ. And then we think about the second group. There's those that aren't so much separated from the world, but they want to be there unto Christ. And if as much as that other group lacks compassion, this other group has a tendency to be carnal. See, we have to complete that whole thing for it to work. Unless we're separated from the world and sin and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't have fellowship with Him. And if we don't have fellowship with Him, friend, we're not going to bear any fruit. And I don't know about you, but I don't want just to bear fruit. I want to bear much fruit. And so Peter, he's trying to help these people out that were suffering. And he was trying to show them some things. And in verse number 9, he said this, ye are peculiar. But Peter took something out of Jesus' playbook when he started teaching. Christ was the greatest teacher that ever lived. And Jesus used illustrations to teach those that would listen to Him. And Peter does this. See, we know we're supposed to be separated. But Peter shows us what that separation looks like. He shows us what a peculiar Christian is supposed to be. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. What does peculiar look like? Number one, let me say this to you. When you're peculiar, you have a special desire. The Bible says there in verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We think about when the Bible talks about a newborn babe and the sincere milk of the Word. And we know that there's places in the Bible that talks about when a person's first saved that they can't handle meat and they need milk. But I don't think that's where the emphasis is being put there. I think the emphasis is being put on the fact that those of us that are born again have totally different desires from those that aren't. A person that's born only with that first birth has a certain desire. But aren't you glad tonight, those of us that were born the second time, that we've been born from above, we've been regenerated, we've been saved, we've been changed, we should have a different desire. The Bible points out the Word of God. I think about it, as I was studying this afternoon, I was thinking about when I got saved. My goodness, I got so hungry for the Word of God. I was so hungry for it. That's what the Bible tells us, that desire for the Word of God, it's special. It helps us to grow. It does something for us. Let me ask you a question right here. What's been your greatest desire this week? What's been your greatest longing? I think back when I first got saved and all I had, all I knew about church was what I had till I was about 6 years old, what I got from Sunday school and from what my mom taught me at home. And when I got saved, I remember looking around my house and I found a Bible school book for children. It was Bible lessons for kids, and I took that big book with me to work, and I would sit there and I would read it every chance I got. I didn't know what a Jew was. I didn't know what a Gentile was. I didn't know about the Exodus out of Egypt. I didn't know about the prophets. I didn't know about any of those things. But I absolutely soaked that book up. I couldn't get enough of it. I had a new desire. It wasn't drinking anymore. It wasn't partying anymore. It wasn't for the things of the world, but it was for the Word of God. And I couldn't get enough of it. I remember when I tried to get into college later on that year, I was just about finished with school. I couldn't get any financial aid. I couldn't get the classes that I need. I couldn't get anything. God totally shut that door. And I was a little bit discouraged, and I went home and I called a man in the church. He's a preacher God was using in my life. He was discipling me. He'd take me to revival meetings. I'm thankful tonight for people that have invested in our lives, amen. And he said, I want you to do something. He said, there's a man up in Bristol at Bell Meadows, and he's got a Bible college. He said, if you can't get in there or at the ETSU, why don't you see if you can go up there for a while? And so I called, which would be my pastor in the future, Brother Sam Haynes. And I said, listen, I said, this is what's happened with school and I can't get financial aid. Is there any way that I can get into the school? He said, brother, it starts tomorrow. And I said, I don't have any financial aid. He said, can you come up with $200? And I said, I think I can. He said, that'll pay for your tuition, your books, and everything. And I went up there. And I started gleaning. And I felt I was growing. God was dealing with me about preaching. And I remember Rhiannon was living up in Knoxville, and I went up to see her one weekend, and we had Tennessee football tickets. But we just didn't want to go. And she said, I'm getting a job offer right up the road. And she said, let's go check it out. And so we went and as we were getting off on that exit, there was a sign right there on the side of the road. And it said Crown Bible College. And God spoke to my heart. And he spoke to her heart, because we were about to be one. I didn't go to Bible college for prestige. I didn't go to Bible college to try to appear to be better than somebody. I was ignorant about the things of God, and I was hungry, and I wanted to grow. Let me ask you this. Are you still growing? Are you still hungry? The Bible says there, and oh my goodness, how the Lord just showed this so great to me this week. Verse number 3, it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I could be up here with a big old piece of chocolate cake, Really, I like yellow cake with chocolate icing. That, Miss Eve, if you want to know, just side note there. But I could be up here and I could take a bite and I could eat and I, man, that's good. Oh, it's moist and it's good. But you know what? You couldn't get a hold of it. I could tell you how good it is and how great it tastes, but friend, you'd have to try it for yourself. Have you tasted? You know He's gracious. You know He's good. Why would our desire go any other place but to Him and in His Word? I got up Friday morning. My mom was going into surgery. This surgery was dangerous. I mean, she had a tumor on her adrenal gland, and they were going to have to take her adrenal gland out. I didn't know you had two of them. And that tumor was also attached to her kidney. So they were going to have to peel it off her kidney and cut that adrenal gland out without bursting something, because it would put off this toxin that would cause her to have a heart attack. And I love my mom. My mom, all my family has turned their back on me, but my mom's always been there. She's my mom. And I got up that morning and I said, God, I need something. Lord, I need to hear from You. And the Lord in my devotion pointed me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Jehoshaphat was the king. And the Moabites and the children of Ammon were coming against him. And he was burdened. And he called the children of Israel together to have a fast. And he started praying. And when he started praying, he was praising God. He said, God, You brought us out of Egypt. God, You gave us this land. You told us not to go against them. And You've given it to us. God, You're the only one that can do it. And God spoke to a man. He was a son of a son of a son of Asaph. He was a prophet. And he told the people, he stood up in the midst of the congregation and told them, listen, this is what God wants you to do, to stand still, because the Lord is going to fight for you. And they went out. God told them where to go. He told them where the enemy was. And they walked out to that place. And God didn't tell them to do this, but they did it. You know what they did instead of fighting? They just started praising God. They just started praising Him, talking about how holy He was and how great He was. Listen to me. I can tell you tonight. I can proclaim it tonight that I've tasted and it's good and it's better than anything else in this world. Number two, let me hurry. When we're a peculiar people, we have a special design. Notice what the Bible says. It talks about, and starting in verse number 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse number 5, here it is again. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're saved, God went down into the mind of this world, that dark mind, and carved you out and brought you out and quickened you and made you alive and brought Him unto Himself. We're alive tonight because Christ is alive. We're alive spiritually because He's alive. And He, the Bible says, is the chief cornerstone. I started looking that up and studying it. And it said the chief cornerstone back in those ancient days, it would be the very first one that would be put down as the foundation. But it was also used to align. God brought us out, not aimlessly, but He brought you out and He brought me out having a plan and a purpose in this life. The world likes to say things like, I'm a self-made man. The world likes to say things that I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstrap. The world likes to say things like, if you have an idea and you believe it, then you can achieve it. But that's not what the Bible says. People go through this world And everything centered around a job. Everything centered around an education. Everything centered around a hobby. But the Christian life should be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there when we're saved, we're made lively stones. It says build up a spiritual house. The Holy Spirit, when we get saved, comes and moves inside of us and wants to do a work, wants to form us, wants us to shape us. We're not our own anymore. We're His. Let me ask you this question. Whose design have you followed this week? Which way have you gone this week? We've got to understand that without Him, we're nothing. Without His plan and His purpose, we're not anything. We can't do anything. Peter, when he was, in John 21, when he was back on that boat, he was casting that net. And I think I can just about feel what Peter felt. This isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. This is not all that God has for me. Before I got saved, I used to go back and forth to work up 81 from Colonial Heights to Indian Springs. And I would think to myself, God, is this all there is in life? Is to get up and to go to a job? But when I got saved, I found out there was so much more. And God called me to preach, and I knew that I had a purpose. And Jesus came back to Peter, and He said, Peter, you know you're not supposed to be on this boat. I've called you to do something greater than that. Peter, go feed the flock. Let me ask you tonight, is your design built up on your own ideas, your own wants? Have you gone in your own direction this week? You say, well, Brother Chris, I know that I'm supposed to be led by the Lord and He's supposed to guide me. But listen, have you got that direction? Is He still doing a work on you? Are you letting Him? Because as peculiar people, we have a special design. I want you to notice this. As peculiar people, we have a special destination. The Bible says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Bible says that we're as strangers and pilgrims. You know, have you ever been out and about? Maybe you were out shopping somewhere. Maybe I think about being at the Y, and there'll be people that come every so often, and they'll have an accent. And I get so curious. I don't want to embarrass them. We've gotten to this place in our lives that we don't want to offend anybody, you know, and I think it hinders us a lot. But I want to go to them and I want to say, where are you from? Where did you come from? Because you know what? A stranger, when he is in a place away from his home, he's different. He talks different. He looks different. The things that he eats, they're different. The things that he likes are different. And friend, that's what the Bible's telling us, that we have a different destination. A pilgrim is somebody that's on their way home. A stranger has come from that place, but a pilgrim's going back home. You know what? There's so much more to this world than the place that we live, the job that we work, the things that we do day in and day out. This is just a micro fraction of our life if we're saved. There is so much more. We have a home that we're going to, heaven. And we're supposed to be representatives of that. Let me ask you this. This week, have you lived your life in front of somebody that was peculiar, that you were peculiar to them? Have you lived your life where somebody said, you know when somebody comes around, and we like to say this in East Tennessee, You're not from around here, are you? Amen. I want people to say that about me. Something different. There's something unusual. He's not from around here. There's something more in his life. Have you lived your life this week like you've got a place that you're going to? Peter, I believe, because the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was so gracious and he came to where Peter was at after Peter had denied him. I was thinking about this today. Peter, Jesus came back to Peter and he revealed himself after the resurrection. When you look at Paul's writings and you look at Peter's, Peter put such an emphasis on the resurrection. He was fascinated with it because that is what changed him, that Jesus would come back to who where he was at and he would bring him back in. And there was something special about that. Listen to me. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be different. But we're not supposed to talk like the world. We're not supposed to dress like the world and like what the world likes. We're supposed to be different so that people can see God in us. I have been so convicted in recent days because I just burdens and burdens and burdens. And I find myself talking about it so much. And I've been convicted when I step back and I think about the people that I work with, the people I go to church with, and I think about my speech and my conversation. I've made God look very small. I think I make people wonder sometimes, is he really a preacher? Listen to me. We've got to be different. We got to be separated from this and unto Christ. And let me give you this last thing. We're peculiar. We've got a special defense. Look at the last verse in the chapter. The Bible says, here it is again, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You know, sheep are weak. Sheep aren't smart. They have very little strength and they tend to stray. Aren't you glad? Can you go back to the time and the place where the shepherd found you? When he came and you didn't know where you were at. You didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know anything. And he came to where you were at and he got you and he picked you up and he brought you back to the fold. Listen to me. If you're here tonight and you don't remember that, that's something that you need to get a hold of. You need to know the shepherd. And we think about a shepherd and we think about our great shepherd and all that he does for us. He feeds us. The Bible says in Psalm 23, he leads us. He tells us, listen, our greatest enemy is ourself. He tells us to lie down in green pastures. There's sometimes we'll keep going and going and going to the harm of ourselves. We'll get weak and we'll get sick. He's our defender. He's our defense. Let me ask you this. Where have you looked for defense this week? Where have you sought your help? Have you gone to the shepherd? Have you put your faith and trust for him to take care of you? Or is your first instinct to go and to look in another place? We need to be separated. But here's the point here tonight. There's going to come a time that we're all going to enter into a place of suffering. And if we're not separated when that comes, we're in a great danger to either stop, slow down, or to slide away. Amen. We're a peculiar people. And that's something that we should thank God for and purpose in our hearts to live that way. Pastor, I'm finished.